we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospels are there to tell us the story of Jesus, his life on earth, the reason why he came, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we are to the part in Jesus' life where he is going to be betrayed. The reason why I think it's important for us to take time to really look at these things and break them down is because we want to know what Jesus has done for us, don't we, church? And the depth of what he bore, the price that he paid is so incredible that it would be impossible for us to fully grasp it in our human condition. But I think it's good for us to try to best realize it so that we can be thankful. Amen? Jesus did immeasurably more for us than what we could ever imagine. But one of the things that happened to Jesus that I think had to be particularly hard for him was this thing of being betrayed with a kiss. I want us to contemplate that a little bit. Have you ever been stabbed in the back by somebody that was supposed to be your friend or someone that was close to you? Everybody's, I'm giving you a second to think about it. Not so that you could harbor a grudge, but just to remember that it hurts, right? So that then we can really think about what Jesus has done for us so that we can appreciate it all the more. It's an amazing thing to think that Jesus felt the temptation that we feel, and yet without sin. Do you think with being betrayed by a friend that there were temptations that came along with that? Absolutely. Yet without sin. Jesus kept his chart, his pathway charted perfectly, never being distracted even by such a thing as this. But we're going to look at this in Mark chapter 14, and we're also going to look at some of the other passages that we see of parallel scriptures from the other Gospels as well, because I think it helps us get a better understanding of it. But just thinking about that issue of being betrayed by a friend, let's read a scripture. As you're probably already in Mark chapter 14, you can kind of just keep your place there, but I want to think about this passage from the companion verses in Matthew chapter 26, before we read in Mark, because it uses a particular name in this phrase that Jesus speaks in, or a particular word there, and I want us to kind of grasp onto that before we read in the passages from Mark. So starting at verse 48, chapter 26 of Matthew, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend.'" That word always grabbed my heart. Friend. Even while Judas is doing this absolutely despicable act of pointing him out with a kiss, calling him Rabbi, teacher, this show of some type of affection, in reality, he was selling him out. Do y'all know how much that money that Judas got for his little deed here? 30 pieces of silver. How much do you think Jesus was really worth? Priceless. He is Creator God. His worth is immeasurable. And he's being sold for 30 pieces of silver by one whom he calls friend. How incredible is that? Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, guys, sometimes we're even going to experience this type of thing in our lives, not to the degree that he did, but Jesus even said it would happen to us. In Mark chapter 13 that we've already been through during the study of Mark, verses 12 through 13, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I hope that we understand that to follow Christ is the pinnacle. That is the number one thing that we are called to. And as we do, we're going to come up against challenges. Sometimes we're going to be betrayed. We're going to be betrayed by friends. We're going to be betrayed by even family members. If you look at the areas that are shaded on that map over there of the world, that area that has the yellow and brown especially, those are areas where the church is highly persecuted. And in a lot of those countries on that map that says pray up at the top, in a lot of those countries, it's family members that will persecute other family members when they come to Christ. What Jesus said is absolutely true. You may have even felt that a little bit in your life whenever you came to Christ. Maybe all your family wasn't exactly thrilled about it. I don't know what your personal testimony is necessarily, but I want you to know something. And no matter what we might have to suffer for Jesus' sake, it is nothing compared to what he suffered for our sake. That he has something that is prepared before us that is so much better than it's so much better than any hardship we may have to go through to get there, that even if we're betrayed by friends and family and those around us, guys, it's going to be worth it. That he knows our pain. He has felt it. He has gone through it. He has actually conquered it. Do I get an amen? He has felt our sorrows. He understands where we are. You may feel like no one else in the world understands where you are today, but I want you to know Jesus understands where you are. He has felt the pain of even a friend betraying him. So, I just kind of want to ponder a question. Why did they need someone to identify Jesus and betray him? Because, I mean, basically, let's just face it, Jesus is perfect. They didn't have a legitimate charge they could bring against him, but he was getting in their way and they wanted him dead. They wanted to try to do it legally, but guys, here's the thing. You put everybody together and no one could actually bring a true charge against him because Jesus is perfect. So they literally had to find a betrayer who would be willing to sell him out, to bring a charge against him, to hand him over, because they couldn't bring a legitimate charge against him. And we need to praise God for that fact, because you know that fact is the key. Jesus lived a perfect life that none of us have lived. Guys, I can guarantee you, somebody could look at my life and they could bring some legitimate charges against me. You know, we look at people in jail and sometimes we can look down on them, but I want us to understand we all deserve to be there in some way, shape, or form. Amen? Because we've all done wrong. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We actually all deserve hell. There's legitimate charges that could be brought against us, but for Jesus, there wasn't. And the fact that there wasn't a legitimate charge that could be brought against him meant that whenever he gave his life, he could be our substitute. He had pleased his Father perfectly every moment of every day. Even his thoughts were pleasing to his Father because he came to do the will of his Father. See, Judas had devised this plan. It was inspired by Satan. It was allowed by God. Judas had this plan, and his plan, as we get to Mark in chapter 14, verse 44, now his betrayer had given them a sign, a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. That's an interesting word, isn't it? We didn't see that in the gospel presentation of Matthew, but we see it here in the gospel presentation of Mark, and it's interesting how we get to see these different aspects. They used the word safely there. Judas used the word safely. Who do you think he was concerned about keeping safe? Himself? The other betrayers who wanted Jesus in their custody? He wasn't thinking about the safety of Jesus by any means. Amen? He was concerned about himself. That's why he showed this expression that was supposed to be loving, but man, what in a despicable way to sell out the Lord with a kiss. Let's go ahead and read there in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And if you're able to stand, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went out to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man following him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we see the way that this whole situation plays out in the life of Jesus, it breaks my heart to see that not only Judas betrayed him, but all of them wound up fleeing before it was over. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to better fathom and understand what it must have been like, what you had to suffer for us, how you felt alone, forsaken. We read it in the Psalms. We get to see the foreshadows of it. That wasn't just the life of David that was speaking in Psalm 22. It was a messianic psalm. It was showing us what you were going to go through. So, Lord, I pray that as we see these things, it's hard to look at sometimes. It kind of hurts our soul, but what we know is, the more that I understand about what you suffered for me, the more I can appreciate and love you for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to do this for us. You didn't have to do this for you. You came down from heaven so you could save us, so that you could take our place on that cross. That was our cross. We deserved it. You went there to take our place. Help us, Lord, to fully receive you, to fully walk with you, to fully love you as we should. You said to the one who has been forgiven much will love much. Lord, you have forgiven us much. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we continue to unpack this just a little bit more, I want you to know, first of all, there's only one reason why Judas's plan worked. And as we look in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 53 through 54, we see another reflection of Jesus as well. Jesus he's always been all-powerful. Do I get an amen to this? Like, he's the one who spoke everything into creation. He's the one that holds everything together. He has ultimate authority. And yet this plan to seize him worked, and the only reason why it worked was because he was pleased to pay for us, to buy us back from slavery. And this was a necessary element for him to give himself over. Whenever we look in Matthew 26, 53 and 54, "Do you not think that I cannot now pray," this is Jesus speaking, "to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You see, he came to fulfill the will of God, to win us, to allow us to have an opportunity to be with him forever. And when we look at John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes his life from him," he says. The next slide. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." You know, there's just absolutely no way that they could have forced Jesus to go. In John 18, verses 4 through 6, we see this companion verse of where he's being seized from John's perspective. And I love this one. I go to this one sometimes just whenever I need to feel good about how awesome Jesus is. I want you to see how this whole thing played out from John's perspective. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, as this crowd comes, they got the clubs and everything, he says, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he. I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I want you to imagine, like, this whole big crowd comes. They got their clubs. They got their swords. They're like, "Man, you know, we need to be ready because this could be bad. We may have to overpower him." And when he just turns around and says, "I am," they all went, bam, onto the ground. And then he asks them again as they're getting back up and trying to get themselves composed. And he goes, "Who do you come seeking?" Guys, here's the thing. He was proving right then and there, they didn't force him. Yes, he was betrayed. And yes, it was ugly. And yes, it was despicable. And yes, Judas was responsible for the decision that he made. In fact, he had great worldly sorrow over it. He knew that it was despicable afterwards. But here's the thing. Thank God that Jesus was willing to lay down his power and be meek and humble so he could win us and all who would receive him. What a beautiful picture of love. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced to. He actually came to do this very thing, to humble himself to the point of the cross. It's such a beautiful picture of love. You know, to all of us that are husbands in this crowd today, the Bible actually tells us we're supposed to love our wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What a powerful calling. Help us to truly understand what that means, because it's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself for us. I think it's really interesting as we read the account in Mark, and we see that one of the twelve who stood by drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You think he was really mean to just cut off his ear? I'm going to get kind of weird on this one. We're going to think about this one a little bit. I like to break it down and really think about it. How do you think this thing went down? You think he took out his sword and he went, whoosh. Now, I don't think it was quite like that. I think he took out his sword and he went, whoosh. He was trying to chop his head off. And I think that the servant went, whoosh. And it went, whoosh. Praise God. Praise God that he didn't hit the mark. But what I think is really interesting about this is even this was all part of it, because, you know, it was actually part of God's plan that they would have a sword. In fact, if you look at the Luke description in chapter 22 and verses 36 through 37, then he said to them, but now he who has money back, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one, for I say to you, that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He was making sure they had a sword. In fact, then they answered really quick and they said, "See, we've actually got two." And he said, "It's enough." And you know why it was enough? Because they were really only going to need one. And I can tell you, it says that one of the 12 had the sword. I can tell you who the one was, because one of the other Gospels tells us exactly who it was. And it was in John that we find out who it was. So guess who it was? Does anybody want to guess who had the sword? Peter. Impetuous Peter. He was always the first one to try to answer the question or to try to do something. In fact, he told Jesus, I'll defend you. You see, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, and this is an important verse, guys, that we all need to try to take into. Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? In another place, he actually says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 of this same instance, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. It's important for us to understand, guys, that just as Jesus was willing to submit to what his calling was and what he had come to do, so we need to be willing to submit to him and our calling of life as well and to move forward with him. But even though this was all God's will, it all had to happen, and we praise God that he was willing, I want you to know he felt the pain of this. It didn't make the pain any easier. It didn't make the betrayal feel any better. It didn't make this easy for him. In fact, we saw that last week in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he was on his face saying, if there's any other way, let this cup pass by me. You see, the Father said, Son, there's no other way. They can't save themselves. You're going to have to go. And he went. And even Simon gave it his best shot, but we know when left up to the flesh, guys, we can't do it. And that brings us to one of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible that I see is in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. He told them they would. They argued with him because they were going to try to do it in the flesh. And I'm going to say, out of all those guys, Peter gave it the best shot, I'd say. He was going to stand and fight to the death, I think. I mean, it was a big group of people with swords and clubs. And he went ahead and took the first shot. He's a man's man, right? It wasn't going to help. Jesus had to finish his task. Jesus had a calling. And even though it hurt, he took the hurt for us because he knew there was no other way. And then they all forsook him and fled. Would we have fled too, do you think? If we'd have been there that day? I know it's hard for us to admit. Sometimes I'd like to think I would have stood. But you know what? My flesh isn't any stronger than Peter's. By men's standards, I think Peter was probably one of the strongest men I could ever identify. But you know what? The flesh ain't going to get the job done. The job's going to have to get done by God. Though we give it our best shot, we prepare the horse for battle, victory belongs to the Lord. You know, they all forsook him and they all fled. In fact, in these next couple of verses, I think we get to see the author of Mark identified as being there on the scene. I think he kind of identifies himself because there's some details here that only the person who actually was this person would probably know these details. Because first of all, he was dark and he fled away. But we see now a certain young man followed him, had linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled away from them naked. I think Mark's saying, I was there. I saw it go down. That's just my own thought on it. I can't prove that theory, but I believe Mark was that young boy. I think he was there as a firsthand witness, an eyewitness to this exact event, and saw these different details. And it's a great history lesson, but it's more than that. Guys, this is the pain Jesus felt for us. And I just want to love him even more because of what he's done for us. And I want to also just kind of admit my answer to this last question. As everyone fled, they all fled. Would I have fled? I think I would have. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we ever stand. We're going to be tested. Our lives are going to be tested. Some of y'all have already been tested. Amen? You've come to faith in Christ, and maybe the real test just started almost immediately. Maybe the test comes a little further down the road, the big one. But I can assure you, we will all be tested. And when we ask the question, will I stand? Because, you know, there's that verse in there that those who endure to the end shall be saved. I want to endure. Do you want to endure? Well, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be able to do it in the flesh. And the day's coming. We're going to be tested. Maybe you already have. And what I'm saying is, if you're still breathing, you will be again. So what do we do to prepare so we can know that we'll stand to the end? Is realize it's going to be God who helps you stand. Get as close to Him as you can. Seek Him while He may be found. You know, it's a lot harder to find Him when you're in the middle of the turmoil. Amen? Just like in that turmoil, did you notice how everybody who was trying to stand in the flesh, the power of the flesh, they all wound up fleeing. Different directions. Let's be prepared today for what lies ahead by being as close to Jesus as we can get now. Let's be thankful for what He's done for us, because He did something none of us could have done. He felt the pain. He felt it. He despised the shame that was brought upon Him. He did not allow it to rest on Him, but instead He stood with His Father until His Father turned away. And those horrible words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We still have yet to read those, but they're all part of it. You know why the Father forsook Him for that moment? Because He was sin on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All of this is a wonderful truth. But here's the thing. It ain't going to do you any good on the day of judgment unless you have agreed to be a child of God. Call on Jesus to repent of your sins, and to confess Him as your Lord. Have you put yourself under the kingship of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then I am going to implore you today. Please do. I can't talk you into it, and I wouldn't want to try, because it would be worthless. But if God's tugging at your heart right now, then I pray you'll say yes Christ today. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I didn't even know what surrendering to Christ would look like. Well, here's my best description. You guys use checks? Does anybody here, have you ever filled out a check? There's the part where you put the amount in, and then there's the part where you sign it. Saying yes to Christ, that I want you to be the Lord of my life, is just signing it and giving it to Him and letting Him fill out the amount. You say, here's the rest of my life, Jesus. I'm going to let you decide the rest for me. And I'm agreeing to follow you. Wherever you say, I'll go. Whatever wherever you take me, I'm saying yes ahead of time. Now, I know there'll probably be some struggles along the way. But if you've already decided that now, He will help prepare you for it then. But it's being willing to let Him have the lordship over your life. Have you signed the check? Let me pray for you. Dear God, we come to you today. You're our Father. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the King of everything in the universe and beyond. You're the King of eternity. So, Father, I pray that we would willingly put ourselves under your leadership today. That's what it means to confess, Lord Jesus, to confess that you are my Lord. So, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to give you our lives. You sure proved your love for us. Even when Judas came to betray you, even when he kissed you and said, Rabbi, knowing that was the signal to hand you over, he still called you, you still called him friend. Lord, help us to realize none of us really deep down in our hearts are any better than Judas. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Help us to turn our lives over to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.